Ephesians 3:20. Go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 3:20. Let's start. Hallelujah. Amen. I was praying and asking the Lord again what to minister on this morning. And again, the messages are no longer just going back and relaying those same foundations over and over again. During the conference, the Lord had me speak that one time, well, really, I guess Sunday and Monday morning, about God's blueprints. And how really, once the foundation is laid and it's time to build a house, I mean, I grew up watching my dad build high-rise buildings my whole life. And I remember those times when the architect would come and they had that big old roll of blueprints and they'd hand that over to my father. And then from that plan, I mean, they didn't hire my dad to make the plan. Boy, this is good. You better write this down. They didn't hire my dad to make the plan. They hired my dad to build the plan. Now, Jesus has got the plan. You understand me? He's not calling us to make our own plans. And that's been the big problem. He's got the plan, the overall plan, and your part in it. And he's asking you, will you please build my plan? And the verse that he had to start off with was, I think it's Psalms 127. It says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But how does he build that house? And that's what, you know, I'm an engineer. I like things down to nuts and bolts. I mean, you know, what size wrench do we need to turn this bolt right here, okay? And so I've been praying about this. And so he's going to give us some practical examples from his word and then some from mine and Sue's life. And it's, believe it or not, it is a two-way street. For God to do something in the earth, the way he set it up. And now again, I'm not taking anything away from God's sovereignty. He could have designed his plan any way that he wanted to. I'm not taking away from that. But he designed it the way he did, and it's not up to us to change that. It's up to us to learn how to cooperate with him so that his will is accomplished in the earth. And that's exactly what Jesus told us to pray. Pray, Father, thy will, thy kingdom come. You could say your blueprints come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, just like it is in heaven. So today we're going to look at some practical things about how to do it. And the end result, if you'll learn this, if we, I'm with you. I'm here, but I'm in the crowd with you. Look next to you. I'm sitting right there with you, okay? I'm learning how to do this too. See? Because the end result, if we learn how to do this, is Ephesians 3:20, where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but it's according to the power that works in us. Now, I've loved that verse my whole Christian life, like you've loved that verse your whole Christian life. But one day the Lord generated one of those little visions on the inside of my spirit. And I've taught this before in detail, but I'm just going to give it in minor detail today, because some of you may not have heard it. One day while I was meditating on that, according to the power that works in us, it hinges on that. I mean, anybody knows. I mean, God speaks and planets form. We don't have any problem with that part. The problem is, well, what's this connection according to the power that works in us? And now, it was kind of a silly vision. I hope you trust me enough. It was a cartoon. God speaks in cartoons. Well, he did to me. And what I saw this aged little elderly grandpa corn seed. Y'all ever see a corn seed, like one kernel off an ear of a corn? You know, they're small. They're kind of yellow-white, maybe roughly a quarter-inch square. You know, they're little, kind of insignificant, just one little kernel. And this one in this cartoon vision was elderly. He kind of had little, you know, gray hair that kind of went back, kind of balding on top. And in this cartoon vision, he had a cane, and he's kind of stooped a little bit. And he's elderly, and he's walking up to see something. So they say, we want to show you what God did with your life. And he comes up and they lead him right up to a corn stalk at its height, almost just ready to be harvested. And he's walking up to this thing. Now remember, he's a quarter inch tall. Can you imagine? They bring him up to this corn stalk. Green in the first place. It's green. And he starts looking up. And looking up, trying to look at the top of this thing. To him, it would be like us standing at the base of the Empire State Building and looking up And here's this giant plant that doesn't look anything like him. It's green. It's huge. It's as tall as the Empire State Building. And it's got these big old ears hanging on the thing. And they say, watch this. And somebody takes a hand and they pull back the husk on one of those ears. And it exposes this beautiful corn on the cob, you know. And then someone says about the, and he's just admiring this thing. He's in awe. And then somebody, I hear a voice in this vision say, that came out of you. And he went, no way. And I was telling this to Sue the first time, and she said, boy, he should have said, way. No way. I mean, in the natural, this would be exceeding abundantly beyond anything that the little corn kernel could ever even think. I mean, he looks at himself. He says, how could something as magnificent and beautiful and as that come out? It doesn't even look like me. Look at me. I'm yellow, white. There's no green in me. Where did the green come from? And how could something come out of me that's that many times bigger than me? And then I began to understand, according to the power that works in us, how does that giant thing come out of a little corn seed? It's because of the image that God put in the seed. In each and every one of you, God has put an image. That we call that our calling. There is something He wants you to do. There is a blueprint. Will you allow me, instead of calling it an image? There is a blueprint. There's a blueprint for the whole body of Christ. Then there's a blueprint for each kernel on the cob. Each kernel in the ear. Will you allow me? There's something in you, and it's bigger than you. Now, how do you get it out? How do you get it out? So, you know, we could, when I taught on this before, a big part of the problem is the husk. The image, as long as the husk is intact, the image cannot come forth. You know why the ground, if you drive a metal post in the ground and dig it up a year later, that metal post will start, it'll be rusting at the bottom. You know why? The ground thinks that's a seed, and it's trying to dissolve the husk. It's going, I know there's got to be a life in here somewhere. There's an image on the inside of this thing. If I can dissolve this husk, I can get to the... Because that's what the ground is supposed to do. Every hour you spend with the Holy Ghost and fasting, doesn't it feel like something's trying to dissolve your husk? He said, I've got an image on the inside. The Holy Ghost, there's an image on the inside of this. My job is to get this husk dissolved so we can bring this image to life where not only can this person see it, but the whole world will see it. And this part of God's blueprint will be accomplished. Glory to God. You're dismissed. Hallelujah. Anyway, no. Okay. That's good stuff, but that's really the review. All right. Now, let's look at some of the practical applications from the Word. Go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Just and while we're there, put another marker, or while you're going there, you can put another marker in Judges 6. And the difference between me and Dave, we will get there. He has his gift, I have mine, glory to God, hallelujah. He's walking according to his blueprint, I'm walking according to mine, best I know how. Now here's the amazing thing, see, when God calls you and tells you to do something, normally, if you get any glimpse of it at all, really, your first reaction is, I can't do that. And your protest does not impress him. In fact, very often, the very thing that you're weak in, right there is where he calls you. Because in order for you to do it, you've got to rely on him. Moses, God wants him to be his mouthpiece and go speak certain things to Pharaoh. The end result of those things being, let my people, I watched it, Charlton Heston, let my people go. See, that's the way we think Moses should talk. Because he's representing God. We know that's how God would talk, you know. Let my people go. I like this new microphone. Hallelujah. But now look, when God told him that, look what Moses says in Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Some translations, they think maybe he stuttered. You know, he had some kind of a speech impediment. He's not lying to the Lord. There's something about his speech that's not eloquent. And so, we could go on and read there. You know, God says, who made the mouth? I made your mouth and I can make you speak. But he keeps protesting. And finally, God compromises. This is one of the rare times that God compromises with somebody. He says, okay, your brother Aaron's on his way here. He can speak. I'll let you speak through him. But the end result, you're still going to do it. Now see, we like to think that God called a man who talks like Charlton Heston. Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. Oh, you know, probably a little earthquake right there. And in all reality, God called a man who probably, and I'm not making fun, I'm just trying to illustrate. God called a man who probably talked more like this. Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. I'm not making fun. Moses had some kind of a speech impediment. God knew that and called him anyway. Because it wasn't based on the eloquence of Moses. It was based on the power behind God's words. And Moses, had he obeyed God and had he not changed anything about how he spoke, if he'd have said it just like I said it there, still the miracles would have come. The Red Sea, the Nile would have turned into blood. The plague of frogs would come. That plague of the angel of death. Everything would have happened just the same. It didn't matter about Moses' ability. It mattered about Moses' obedience. And we're talking about how does it happen. See, God has to do the supernatural part. He never calls you to do anything but the natural. Go and speak. Go and speak in this case. You got that? He gives us the assignments of things we can do. All He asks us to do are things we can do. Then He does what we can't do. But in that process, His will gets accomplished in the earth. His blueprint is built. His house. This is how God builds His house. He does it through us. Through that power that works in us. That image. The thing He's called you to do. And if you do your part, and they do their part, and they over there do their part, this building is going to be built. Let's look at a couple more. Go over to Judges. Chapter 6. Verse 11. Now we're going to look at the story of Gideon. Very familiar. Most of you heard this and grown up in Sunday school. And during this period of time, the Midianites were just giving Israel a really hard time. Israel would try and grow crops. And as soon as the crops were ready to harvest, the Midianites would come and steal all the crops. And God hadn't done anything about it. I mean, it had been going on for a long time. And so Gideon, really his nature, His beginning nature is a little bit cowardly. He's a little bit timid. Maybe that'd be a better word. So let's see what's going on here. Judges 6, starting in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, that guy. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. Why? Why was he doing this? Why was he doing it by the winepress? To hide it from the Midianites. So look at me for just a moment. Let's say this is the wine press. And the Midianites are roaming the land and they're taking up all the harvest. So here's Gideon hiding. He's behind the wine press. He is anything but a warrior. He's just trying to gather up a little food for him and his house, trying to hide from the enemy. Anyone ever feel like that? The enemy's seemed like he's been coming and taking all your harvest for as long as you can remember. You know, Sue and I, more than once in our journey, we'll say, okay, we're not trying to conquer anything now. We're just trying to live and go to heaven, okay? Y'all ever been there? God, I'm not trying. God, we're just trying to survive now. You know, you get over into survival mode. Well, that's where Gideon was. But look what God says. Through this angel, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, boy, and this is what he's saying to you. The Lord is with thee. Get this. Here's Gideon, threshing, hiding, down behind the wine press. Thou mighty man of valor. Mm-hmm. And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord. A lot of us say that to the Lord, don't we? Oh, my Lord. Anyway. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Well, could we say that in our generation? Where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I want you to notice how much attention the Lord pays to all of your reasonings. And it's a good thing he's not easily offended. You know, if somebody talked to me like that, where's another Gideon? Pew, this one's toast, you know. Find me another one. But the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Here he goes again. Calling those things which be not as though they were. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I am with you. Have not I sent you? That's the way he talks, and you better get used to it. That's the way he talks. And he said unto him, oh, here he goes again. Oh, my Lord. Anyway, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, now here he goes, excuses. These are always in the natural. Moses says, I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. Basically, I be not able. Does this sound like any other messages you've heard in the last year? We be not able. The whole reason that the first group couldn't possess the land, they made all their decisions based on the natural circumstances. They looked at their circumstances, they looked at themselves, and they said, we be not able. Moses, he saw God's assignment. He looked at his natural ability. He said, please send somebody else. Here's Gideon. If God's for us, I'm looking at all my circumstances. How could he be for us? Surely the Lord's forsaken us. And then the angel says again, have I not sent thee? Past tense, you're the man. And now he starts still giving excuses. And he said, verse 15, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Now he's talking about their money. We're poor, and I am the least in my father's house. Not only do I come from a poor family, you know, we could say it, in Tulsa, we could say it this way. I went to Webster High School. That's on the wrong side of the river. We're from the working class. You know, my family is not wealthy, and besides that, I'm the least in my family. Okay, everyone, all my brothers and sisters, you know, are more successful than me. I know nobody has ever talked like that to the Lord. But you notice this? Boy, you better get... Now, this is really what it means. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And all of your excuses and all of your reasons why it won't work does not change him. And he's not going to change his mind about your calling either. Okay? And the Lord said unto him, surely, I would like to insert here, Gideon, get a clue. I will be with thee. I'm not calling you, Gideon, to do this in your strength. I'm calling you, Gideon, to do this in my strength. But you know, Gideon had the choice. He could have totally rejected this deal and absolutely refused to do anything that the Lord told him to do. and the miracle would not have happened. God would have done it, but he'd had to do it some other way. And the Lord said unto him again, verse 16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, let me just ask you a question, those of you that read the story. Did Gideon ever with his own hand have to smite a single Midianite? So all of his protests didn't matter anyway, did it? The problem is he couldn't see far enough into God's plan. I'm warning you now, people. You don't see far enough to argue with God. You're not qualified to tell him it won't work. That's what Gideon was trying to do. And he's totally wrong about the whole thing was even going to happen. Just in case y'all don't know this, the way it really happened, only thing God asked him to do later was light a torch. First they pared down the men to only 300, wasn't it? 300 men. And they pared it down. He said, light a torch, put it underneath this clay pot, go, break the pot, lift the torch, blow the trumpet, and they ran like scalded dogs. He never had to draw a sword on one Midianite, yet he delivered the land because he obeyed the simple instructions that he could do. He could light a torch. Hey, I can light a torch and put it under a clay pot. See, the instructions that God gave them were things they could do. See this? And then God does what you can't do. This is how God builds his house, through us, through the power that works in us. He says, I've got an image on the inside of you. It'll come forth. You're going to be like little grandpa corn seed when you see what happens. Can you imagine now Gideon? All right, let's do the grandpa corn seed. Here's the whole plain where all those Midianites were, and now it's done. And there's not a Midianite in the land. And even Gideon goes, Would he be in awe? And somebody might come up to him, look what you did. I think Gideon would be the first one to say, what you're seeing here is not what I did. What you're seeing here is the works of my God. All I did was obey what he told me. This is the works of God. But he does it through that power that works in us. And he's just trying to get us to do those simple instructions that we can do. He's not asking you to do what you can't do. He's asking you to do what you can do at his instruction, though. Now, nobody in their right mind would design a battle plan like that. All right, men, here's how we're going to win the war. Can you see it in modern times? Take a flashlight. Get you one of them clay pots at Walmart, the kind you plant flowers in, put it underneath the pot. Go against the 200 million man army. Break the pot, shine the flashlight, and shout real loud. Your mind will never devise a plan like that. No general, no human is going to come up with that plan. You understand me? Jimmy Miller and I, if he was here, we talked about this kind of thing. Because it always seems impossible when God starts talking with you. That's why he doesn't show you very far down the road. It's too big. It scares you plumb off. And what he does show you enough to where you usually go, here, Jimmy Miller and I are going to start this new Bible school. And the title is going to be this. God, you said what? You said what? Because it always looks that way. It's like Gideon. What? Anyway, let's go on and look at Abraham and Sarah. Go to Genesis 18. Verses 11 and 12. Hallelujah. This is how the Lord builds the house. He does it through his people. But he has to get us to obey his simple instructions. And they're usually pretty simple. I'm going to get down to me and Sue in a minute in the natural. And we're not near, hey, we're just starting really. Don't care if we have been at it for 20 years. We're still just starting. 25 now. 26 now. Good Lord. Your husband is a young man, I declare in Jesus' name. Genesis 18. Now Abraham, now this God had just told him they're going to have a child. And he says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. There was nothing to be fertilized anymore. In the natural now, all hope is gone. But verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? This next little line tells us volumes about Abraham. My Lord, talking about Abraham, being old also. One wrinkled old prune, looking at another wrinkled old prune. And the thing of it is, they have a 100% record, lifelong record of failure when it comes to childbearing from their own loins. Even when they were young and beautiful, they always wanted children. Abraham was successful in many ways. I mean, he was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. In many ways, he walked with God. God was his friend. He'd interceded with God, you know, and God had saved cities and all kinds of wonderful things. But if you were going to say, now, where can we find one area of failure, a lifelong pattern of failure? The one area that you'd really find it is when it comes to childbearing, him and Sarah together. Isn't it amazing? In the one place where they're totally weak and unable to produce, that's where God calls them as part of building his house. Boy, you better write this one down. When you're trusting in your ability, you normally produce Ishmaels. Y'all remember that incident? That was before Abraham got so old where he couldn't give his wife pleasure anymore. That's as far as I'm going to go in church. Before he got that old, he could, you know, and the reason they come up with this plan is they're seeing that they're getting older and older and older, and pretty soon that ability is going to be gone. And so they think, well, how's this going to happen? Boy, I've done this so many times. You will too on your journey. Sarah comes up with this plan. Well, maybe Abraham's supposed to go in and conceive with my handmaiden. Maybe that's how God is going to do this. Anybody ever? Anyway, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. I don't even want to ask myself. See, and because they were still thinking now in the back of their mind, the day's going to come when Abraham's not going to be able to perform. Then all hope is gone. So this must be what God meant. Well, you know what happened? They did. Their plan worked in the sense that it did produce a baby. I think Israel today wished Abraham had never produced that baby. That war is still going on. Ishmael. When you depend on your strength, see, God comes all the time. He'll come and he'll ask you to do something. A friend of mine sent me an email and says, you know, a prophecy that this friend of mine received one time. And I'm not saying it was God or not God. But what I'm saying is you can't judge whether it was based on this. Said, well, this particular prophecy, this yea, thus saith the Lord from somebody, told me that I'm supposed to write. I'm supposed to do a lot of writing or be writing involved. And this person says, the problem is I'm dyslexic. And I, the one thing I can't do hardly at all is write. I had to teach myself how to read. The schools couldn't teach me. But I had to teach myself how to read. And she's, so I just always kind of figured, well, God knows that I can't write. Surely he wouldn't call me to write. And I emailed back and I said, I don't know your friend. I don't know if that was a prophecy from God or not. I really don't. But I know this much from the Word and from experience. You can't judge whether it was or not based on your ability. Right. Moses would have said, well, God couldn't call me to talk. I can't talk. Gideon would say, I'm basically timid and cowardly. I'm not the man of God to go drive out the Midianites. And now Abraham and Sarah, do they have room to protest? You know, Finally, it become even with both of them now. There is no physical way. There is no way in the natural. Now God says, about this time next year, about this time next year, you're going to have this child. They could have rebelled. They could have, well, surely God didn't call us. You can't judge whether it's God based on your ability to produce. Boy, you better, that's a good one. Make sure I get a copy of this tape. Would you make sure I get a copy? You better not judge it on your ability. See, the whole thing, the whole image, the fruit, how do I say it? You're part of the house. All depends on the image He put on the inside of you. Quit judging how to build a house based on your intellect. One of my favorite sayings right now is quit trying to figure it out and just pray it out. The Holy Spirit, and this is funny, but it's true. The Holy Spirit is smarter than you are dumb. And the reason I say that, that's been my confession for years. Man, those early tapes, I'd try and listen to Dave. I think he's really better nowadays. I mean, he's easier to understand nowadays. Those early tapes, oh my God, I'd listen to that. I'd look at Sue. Do you understand that? No, I don't either. I'd go back and I'd listen to those tapes, but there was an image there that God was trying to get across. And I knew I didn't have it yet. And I'd listen to that tape and I'd pray. With my intellect, I don't think I ever would have figured those things out. But I would pray and I would pray, and the Holy Ghost would get it smaller and lower and little pieces where finally even I could get it. Then I could teach it to others. Now, it might take me 5 tapes to teach what He taught on 1 tape. And it'd be different. But it's in a form that I could do it. That's my part of the house. See? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to quit going by our intellect. I hate to tell you all this, because it seems like humility. See, Moses seems like he was being humble. Oh, Lord, I'm not the one. That's pride. Gideon, I'm not the one. I'm all these natural excuses. I'm the least in my house. That's pride. You're telling God what's possible. I saw somebody's mouth smooth open over there. Oh my, it dawned on him. I've been in pride. Yeah. He's the one that chooses. He's the one that put an image. He's already told Sue and I. He talks to us as one person because we are. He said, in us, He has placed 3 things that before our life is done, He wants to see these 3 things in the earth. At the time He told us, He wouldn't even tell us what the other 2 were. We just knew one. One of them is pretty well established. We've given most of our life to this point to one area. But now He's going, what about these other 2? What were you intending on doing about these other 2? And again, at that point, I was going, Lord, I wasn't really planning on doing anything about those other 2. And He's going, well, the time has come. And I can't, we can't figure that out either. We got to do the same thing we got to go pray it out. To try and figure it out, look at ourselves and figure out what it is. You'll never come up with that. You got to go pray it out. We have a general idea of what the other 2 are, but how in the world to begin it, we got to go get our instructions. We got to go get our instructions. All right, let's go a little bit more here. Is this helping you? All right. Let's get into the New Testament. Oh, wait a minute. Before we leave Abraham and Sarah completely, let's talk about their natural instructions. All right. Now, what God called them to do in the natural, even today, all medical science would say is impossible. A woman that's not ovulating anymore and a man who can't perform. Like I said, blue pill or not. Let's say he was past that. Anyway. Well, it's the 8:30 service. You're supposed to be able to take meat. But now, so God's called him to do an impossible thing. But notice what he does. All of the things he asked them to do are natural things. He says, count the stars. Something he can do. What's God doing with that process? He's trying to get an image. He's trying to get a hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The image that they have in their mind is a lifetime of barrenness. And God's trying to give them a vision of a, he says, look at those stars. Can you count those stars? No, I can't count those. He said, that's the image I want you to hold. Count the sand in this desert, boy. Can you count the sand? No, I can't count all that. Get that image. Your seed is going to number like this, like the grains of sand in this desert. Isn't that something? See, that he could do that. That's something Abraham could do, is change the image. How about this third one? Boy, now God has a hard time even today getting people to do this third one. I want you to begin calling those things which be not as though they were. I'm changing your name. And every time you speak from here on out, even to your old friends that you've known for all your life, and they'll say, hey, Abram, how you doing? You'll say, I'm doing fine, but I got to tell you something. I'm not Abram anymore. God has changed my name. I am Abraham. Which every time he says that, he's saying, I am right now the father of many nations. And when he started saying that, he was as wrinkled and old prune as he was the day before. But in that process, and changed Sarah's name too, by the way. He changed both of them. And because they were willing to begin to say about themselves what God says about them, God then was able to do what they could not do. And Isaac was birthed in the earth. Isaac, the promise of God. Isaac, through that line, eventually would come the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How important was it? You say, I'm just not willing to call those things that be not as though they were. Gary, I tell it like I is. Well, I tell it like it is. What if Abraham had been like that? Lord, I hear what, thank you for your input. Thank you for your counsel. But Lord, I'll be the judge of this situation. And I can plainly see that I'm an old prune. And my wife is an old prune. We don't have no kids. We ain't never had no kids. And I'm pretty sure we ain't never going to have no kids. Would that attitude produce Isaac? When are you going to quit calling things that are as though they are and start calling things that are not as though they were? When are you going to start saying about you what God says about you, you mighty men and women of valor? Talk to Pharaoh and I'll bring the miracle. Speak against the strongholds of lack. Declare an abundance and I will pour out from within you upon your circumstances, says the Lord. He's still trying to get a people to do these same things. Do what you can do. I will do what you cannot do. I will be with you, says the Lord. I'm not calling you to do the supernatural. I'm calling you to obey me in the natural. Do the instructions I give you. Go here, go there, say this, do that, give there, do those things. Now I'll accomplish what you never thought you could accomplish through you. I'll build a house. And you'll be like Gideon going, whoa, whoa. You'll be like a little grandpa corn seed. Oh, look what you've done, God. Look what you've done. And people, they always trying to applaud you. Oh, look what you did. You go, I didn't do that. It came out of me. But it didn't come from me. What you're seeing there is the works of my Father. I'm just the vessel through whom it came, that's all. I'm just the old husk that the image was in, I'm telling you. That's God that did that. I just obeyed Him little by little, that's all I did. Is that good stuff? Good stuff? Hallelujah. Let's come over in the New Testament. What about Peter? The Lord ever saw Peter, sized him up. I mean, he just, you know, don't you love Peter? Think of all the questions we wouldn't have answered if it wasn't for Peter. You know, Peter, who he was, thank God. And he was an emotional man. You know, he's the one that drew out the sword. He was swinging for that guy's head and he ducked and cut off the guy's ear. I'm ready to go with you. I can just hear it, can't you? And you just love the big old, he's got to be a big old guy, I think. You know, maybe he wasn't, but I just picture him as being kind of a big old lummox kind of a guy. And he's just, Lord, I don't care if all these others forsake you. I'm willing to die with you, Lord. And he meant it. He meant it. He's emotional. Man, you know, like a reed blown in the wind. I mean, you know, that man, here he is. He's like a reed blown in the wind. And he wanted to do it, but he didn't have the character in him to do it. He denied the Lord three times, just like the Lord said he would. But from the time the Lord first met him, I never told you. I'll just read it to you. You know it's in there. You can look it up later. It's John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation is a stone. This man, that it, his character in the beginning, blown around by emotions, hot and cold, man, mad and upset and asking all the greedy questions. "Lord, what are we going to get out of it?" I mean, and we're too holy to ask that, but we're sure glad Peter asked it because we want to hear the answer. "Lord, what are we going to get out of this?" You know? The same man. He says, "You're going to be a rock." He called him Peter. No, he called him Cephas. Right? Let me get it straight here. We're on tape. He called him Cephas, which is by interpretation a rock. Remember when Dave read us out of those that book where they had gone back through history and they found the lives of the apostles? They say that Peter and his wife were both martyred in Rome on the same day. And as they were taking them out to die in the Colosseum, Peter turned to his wife. He saw her. And he said, "Die well, woman. Die like you lived." I believe the man became a rock. Unmovable. Glory to God. How did that happen? So many things, it would take 10 of these 8:30 sessions to go all through the little steps of obedience. But I was asking the Lord, here's just three little steps of obedience, things that Peter could do. How about number one? Follow me. Now, Peter had to make a decision. He gave that command to him when they just brought in the biggest financial harvest of Peter's life. I mean, they had filled the boat with fish, called the partners over, filled their boat with fish. Both of them are just about to sink and they make it to shore. Here's the biggest financial harvest Peter's ever had in his life. And the Lord says, "Follow me." And Peter did it. Step one. That's something Peter could do. Might not have been easy, but he could do that, and he did do it. How about this one? Learn of me. For the next three and a half years, however long exactly it was, everywhere that Jesus went, there's Peter. Whatever the Lord would have him do, that's what he did. He stayed in training. It would be like, the most intense hands-on 24/7 Bible college that LaRue touched on it a little bit for the next 3.5 years, just give himself totally to the Lord. But the one that finally did it, Peter, Sue and I are always amazed at this, that after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to over 500 people, the Bible tells us. In his glorified body appeared to over 500 people after the resurrection. But there was only 120 in the upper room. But I'll tell you who one of those was. One of them was Peter. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus said, "Stay until you receive power from on high." And here we go again. You'd have to hear LaRue's message. Rather than go horizontal, he waited until he received the vertical. He waited till he was empowered with the Holy Ghost from on high. And then when he went horizontal, when he went out to preach, his very first message, wasn't it 3,000 got saved? That's not a bad start. Your first message, 3,000 get saved? Got to the point, how's this for a ministry, for a deliverance ministry? Peter would walk along. He would just walk along his shadow. They'd lay the sick and the demon possessed. Just lay them in. Let's talk about the demon possessed. No telling what those devils had done to those people. Twisted bodies, just ravening. God only knows what. And then just the shadow walks by. Just as he walks by and the shadow falls, devils, ow, coming out of those people. And they rise up healed. How did that happen? Following the first instruction. Follow me. Go with me. Learn of me. Do this, do that. Things that Peter could do for 3.5 years. And eventually it brought him to the place where there's enough power in the man's shadow to heal the sick, cast out devils. I call that a fair ministry. I call that a fair ministry. But it began with natural little, 1,000 little steps of natural obedience to get there. How we doing? All right. Let's look at, I'm going to talk about Gary and Sue now. And the only reason I'm really doing this, I'm not wanting to equate us with those people. I just know the journey we've been on. I don't know yours as well. He called us basically to one of those three areas was the teaching ministry. And he called us to teach the gospel to the nations, which is fine. Except he said, do it for free. Our rebuttal back to the Lord would be, have you looked at our checkbook? We have no church. Now, I don't mean we don't have a church we attend. What I mean is we're not pastoring a church. We receive no regular tithes and offerings. We receive no income. You called me to be full-time in the ministry. You told me not to have little steps of obedience. Don't send out a mailing. Don't send out return envelopes. Don't send out the, and this is just what he told us. Don't send out appeal letters, all those kind. Yet, we just gave a tour yesterday of our little, the office to some people. And you see it, it's a converted garage. The whole ministry operates out of this converted garage. Yet, it feeds, I'm going to dare say tens of thousands, and has for years, sending out free tapes in the beginning. Now, all of that is on the internet for free. We're sending it out not only that way, but if they still need tapes, we still send them. We send out MP3 discs if they don't have high-speed internet. We're still feeding the nations. And I look around in that room. We were counting in that garage, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 computers in there, 2 different printers in there, 3 duplicators in there, $2,500 a piece, by the way. Thank you very much. There's one duplex printer in there. I love that printer. It prints both sides of the page at one time. That's a good printer. Glory to God. Monitors, postage machine, stacks and stacks of blank cassette tapes and blank albums and paper and all this stuff, you know. And we have yet to ever send out our first appeal letter. We don't send out those letters that say, if you don't give, we can't obey God. Oh, phooey. I'm going to obey God and we're going to accomplish what He said to do, whether you give or not. He told me one time, he says, if I have to, I will raise up gospel entrepreneurs around you and completely isolate you from the church. You'll have no... In other words, we don't even have to have a 501c3 is what he's talking about. I'll finance it some other way. I'll show you where the vein of gold is. All I'm asking you to do, Gary and Sue, is obey me. Yeah, I need you to do the natural things that you can do one little step at a time. And by that process, the image that I have on the inside of you will come forward in the earth. And you'll stand back and you'll go, oh, look at what God has done. I'll tell you one of the things that really started showing me, and it's a lot bigger than I even know. When I got to South Africa, and I met the man named Charles, it's Charles Koch is his name. When I got there, the man had already taken one of my tapes, and he has a little 3-to-1 duplicator, 3-to-1. And with that one little duplicator, he had already given out, are you ready? 3,000 of my tapes. Like seed. He's sowing before I get there. His little computer makes one, he can make one CD at a time. Y'all know that's fairly slow to do that. One CD at a time, he had already made 500 CDs. And he did it all at his own expense. I don't even have any of those names and addresses in our computer. And what I don't know is how many copies they made. God only knows how many people. I mean, really, God only. He's the only one that knows how many people He has touched with this teaching. What's that old deal? It ain't bragging if it's so. I'm not bragging at all. I'm bragging on Him. Because when He started this, now let's go through some simple steps of obedience. How did, with us. I've showed you on the other ones. Here's a few with us. One of the very first ones, start a Bible study in your home. It basically says, I need to borrow your living room every Thursday night. Now, He spoke to both of us. I heard it, and Sue saw this little vision. She saw a sign, like in her yard. It wasn't really there, but she kept seeing this. And how did it?
Bible study here tonight, all welcome.
Bible study here tonight, all welcome. He kept showing that to her in a vision before we ever started it. So we finally did. And I got to tell you, there was time. We'd have invite people to come, and He told us to make it very unchurchy on purpose. He said, you know, treat them like they're just coming to your living room, you know, for fellowship. So you got to entertain. You ever try to entertain 50 people on $5? Good Lord, Sue became the master shopper. She, with that $5, she'd go to the general dollar store, whatever it was in those days. And I remember that day she come in with a bag of ginger snaps about half as big as she was. I mean, a big old bag of ginger snaps. And ginger snaps are not my favorite cookie. It's probably not yours either. They're okay. But why'd you get ginger snaps? Because those are the ones they sell in for $1. Tea and whatever off-brand soda pop. It began with that. But see, that is something. And in the natural, we could have protested. We could have. We don't have the funds. We don't have the money. We don't even know what to teach. Lord, we don't know what to do. We felt like we needed help worse than they did. I got to tell you, there was times during that. We're getting into my extra 6 minutes right now, okay? There was times when, seriously, our financial problems were so bad, literally. And we never let anybody know. We didn't want any of that backhanded stuff. Brother, would you agree with me in prayer that my bills will be paid this month? And, you know, what I'm not really doing by that is I'm going, would you, for the love of God, give me some money. We didn't want anything like that. We preached like we had $1 million in the bank. Everything was clean. Everything was washed. You thought everything was fine. But on the inside, I'm preaching like everything's fine on the outside. But on the inside, I'm going, God, please don't let them shut off the electricity till after everybody's gone. Now, they never did shut it off, but boy, how it didn't happen, I really don't know. God was just, we look back on those days, we can't add the numbers up. We don't know how we made it. We did. It looked impossible before we did it. We look back, it still looks impossible, but we did it anyway. You understand what I'm saying? All right, little steps of, that was number one. Here's another one. He said a little instructions that we could do. One of the first times, he said, record the messages on cassette tape. I nearly disobeyed that. Because in the beginning, there's like 7 people coming, you know, 10 people coming, and nobody was asking for no tapes anyhow. But it was real clear to me, record the messages. And we did have an old 20-some-odd-year-old Panasonic tape recorder, old clunky thing, that was a direct wire to my microphone, and the cord was so short, I could barely stand up. I mean, I had it sitting on a little stand next to my chair, and it was just long. I could stand up, but I couldn't walk nowhere. You know, so that's why I still tend to, you know, I like it now that I can walk a little bit. But he said, record the messages. My natural mind nearly overrode that. Nobody wants them. Why record the messages? But we recorded them anyway. Those same messages, I didn't know that furthered part of His image for our life. That those same messages, do you know people are using those same ones to teach Bible studies in their homes all around the world. People have sent from New Zealand, from Australia, from Germany, from all over everywhere. They'll take those same Bible study classes and they'll just play the tape, print the lessons and give them out. And they have Bible studies in their homes. And people getting saved and healed and born again. Glory to God. Isn't that good stuff? But I nearly missed it. It was just a little. How does God build the house? One little instruction at a time. He asked you to do the little thing. See, I could do that. He knew I had that recorder. I could have obeyed or disobeyed. I'm glad I obeyed. All right? Just a couple more and we're about done. Then, now, I love this part. Catch this one. He said, finally, somebody asked for some tapes. I'll be honest with you. On the inside of me, because all I'd ever seen in my life, ministry sell tapes, don't they? I'll be honest with you. On the inside of me, I'm going, all right, Lord, how much do I charge? We need money. I'm just telling you how it was. Now and I thought it was fine. I mean, you know, that's all I've ever seen. Clear as a bell. Clear. Give them away free. And at the time, we're only talking about seven tapes. So it wasn't all that big a hurdle. Oh, okay. Give them away free. I didn't know he was never going to change that instruction. That now we have more than 8,000 people on the mailing list. How about when we went on Sid Roth program on the TV? I'm going to close with this one. We're getting ready to go on Sid Roth. He invited us. We didn't ask him. He called us. And on that program at the end, it's a TV program, if you don't know, it comes out of Florida. And at the end of it, normally, whatever minister or whoever's on there, normally Sid Roth at the end, if it's a ministry, he'll offer a tape set for sale. And that's part of how they fund that everything. And they get a portion of the proceeds, and the minister gets a portion of the proceeds. That's the way they do it. So we're fixing to go down there, and they're asking me, do I have any tapes? And at that point, do I have tapes? Oh, yeah, we got lots of tapes. And I said, well, what, could you give us some to sell? I said, no. I said, we give all of our tapes away free. And they said, I got to hurry now. Mr. Carpenter, do you understand that this program is broadcast into all of Israel, major portions of Europe, all up and down the East Coast, and even in Australia? Do you understand our viewer base is about 16 million? Are you sure you want to offer two of your tapes for free? And on the inside, I'm going, no, I am not sure at all. I am not sure at all about this. I'm listening with everything that I know how on the inside of me going, oh God, oh God, oh God. And again, as clear as a bell, I heard my father say, I can afford it. That's what I told her. I said, I can't remember her name now, but lady, my father says he can afford it. So we offered, if I remember right, I think it was Truth Changes Fact and The Unjust Judge. Now, thank God, at least in 1 week, 16 million didn't call in. But it jumped. I'll tell you, it was over 300 tapes a week extra for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months. And, you know, still yet today, we get reports back of people who are connected with this ministry because they first saw us on Sid Roth. How does God build a house? Through you. One little step of obedience at a time. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.